We're going to turn to Matthew chapter 6. Thank you, Tim. So you're familiar with this now, the kingdom of priests that God has called us to be, and we've been considering... I'm not working. Whoa, technology problems again. Okay, so we're the kingdom of priests, and we've been considering since January the calling that God has placed on us as a body of people together. And we've considered the character of the priests who work and live and are united together in the kingdom of God. We looked at the Beatitudes, the poor in spirit, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the meek, those who are pure in heart, and so on. Not perfect people. Not by any means are we perfect, are we? Just look at me. You can tell just by looking. We're not perfect, but we're people who, with all our weaknesses and foibles, have a passion for God and for his kingdom and know that we have been touched by his grace. Isn't that right? And then we considered the calling of the kingdom to be light and to be salt in a dark and a decaying world. And what did that look like? We very briefly considered that. And since then, we've been looking at the conduct of priests who live and work in the kingdom of God. So we've talked about what it means to have a righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees. They knew their law inside out. They'd got it written down in 638, I think, or something like that, laws. And they kept every one of them, tithing the mint and the cumin and all that kind of detail. And Jesus said to his followers, your righteousness must exceed even that kind of righteousness. It must exceed the standards of the scribes and the practices of the Pharisees. And we considered what that was like as we talked about attitudes of the heart. And then we spent some time in the last 3 weeks thinking about what it means to practice our righteousness in a way that does not draw attention to ourselves and is not done for the approval of others to applaud us, but is done to bring glory to the Father and is seen by him, done in the secret place, if you like, in the closet. And now we're going to look at some warnings that Jesus brings about worldliness. We're kingdom priests. We're not priests of this world, and therefore we're called to live by different standards than the standards of this world, not to conform to the philosophies of this world and the spirits that lie behind it. So what does that look like? Well, let's just remind ourselves that it is a matter of the heart. All of this teaching from start to finish in the Sermon on the Mount is rooted in hearts that are devoted to God and that are soft and pliable and open to him. It's a matter of internals, not an external code. It's all heart attitude. From poverty in spirit to the way that we fast and pray, it's all to do with our hearts. And so the wise man in Proverbs says, it's important to guard our hearts above all else. If you don't remember anything else this morning, remember this, to guard your hearts above all other things, for it determines the course of your life. Your heart attitudes determine how your life rolls out. In other versions, it says, for your heart is the wellspring of life. If you want your life to be abundant and to flow with fruitfulness, guard your heart. Why? Because God can't resist a heart that is devoted to him. The eyes of the Lord search the whole earth, says in some versions, they wander to and fro across the earth, looking for hearts that are fully devoted to him. And what happens when he finds them? He will show himself strong on their behalf, if you read the AV. Or he will strengthen you, if you read some of the other versions. So if you want your heart strengthening, devote it to God, and he will strengthen you, and he will show himself strong. So let's look at the next section of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 6, and we're going to read 19 to 34. This is quite a long reading, so if you find it in your Bibles, do follow along. Jesus said, Don't store up treasures here on earth, where moths eat and rust destroys them, and where thieves break in and steal. Store your treasures in heaven, where moths and rust cannot destroy, and thieves do not break in and steal. Wherever your treasure is, the desires of your heart will also be. Your eye is a lamp that provides light for your body. When your eye is good, your whole body is filled with light. But when your eye is bad, your whole body is filled with darkness. And if the light you think you have is actually darkness, how deep that darkness is. No one can serve two masters, for you will hate one and love the other. You'll be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money or mammon. That is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food and drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Look at the birds. They don't plant or harvest or store food in barns, for your heavenly Father feeds them. And aren't you far more valuable to him than they are? Can all your worries add a single moment to your life? And why worry about your clothing? Look at the lilies of the field and how they grow. They don't work or make their clothing. Yet Solomon, in all his glory, was not dressed as beautifully as they are. And if God cares so wonderfully for wildflowers that are here today and thrown in the fire tomorrow, he will certainly care for you. Why do you have so little faith? So don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers. But your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. We all agree with that, don't we? Today's trouble is enough for today. So there are two aspects of worldliness that I want to draw on that I think Jesus highlights in this passage. And the first is a passion for material possessions. Wouldn't mind a pad like that, would you? Not bad as your spare home. This belongs, I believe, to a footballer called Ronaldinho. It's his house in Spain. I think he has others. And it's one of the more beautiful properties available on the market. Out of my league, I'm afraid. So, the first warning is about appetites or attachments to material possessions. Jesus says, don't get yourselves attached to material possessions. Don't store up for yourselves treasures on earth. And I want to say right from the beginning that this, once again, is about attitudes of the heart. He is not in any way condemning wealth. Jesus is not saying, you shall not be wealthy. There is no prohibition on having lots, and there's no prohibition on having little. What he's saying is, don't set your heart on these things. Don't make these the focus of your attention. Do not store these things up as vital and important in your heart. It's possible to become attached to things when you have almost nothing, and to become materialistic when you're poor. It is possible to be incredibly rich and not attach our hearts to the things that we possess. But Jesus is warning that there is a danger that if we focus our minds on material possessions, then it's a danger to our hearts, and we need to watch out. Guard yourself against such things. Perhaps more than any previous period in human history, the lure of material possessions is a major issue. We live in a society and in a world where consumerism has gone mad. There are people who sit in offices, in businesses, I know because I've done it, running marketing campaigns to try and persuade you to buy more than you need from people who've produced more than they needed to themselves and who, if you met them, you wouldn't like. And they're things that sit on the shelves and gather dust, but we think we have to have them because somehow our life is not complete until we do. Anybody felt or experienced that? So daily you are bombarded with marketing adverts telling you that you're not a real live human being with a beautiful smile and a glorious future unless you possess the latest kitchen gadget or some gizmo for your car or whatever. You've heard them, haven't you? 500 to 3,000 of these things, depending on how much TV you watch, every day pass through our minds in some way, shape or form. That's phenomenal, isn't it? Children spend more time, on average, watching TV than they spend in the classroom in their schools per year. Twice as much, on average. That means that they're getting fed with this consumerist diet day after day after day after day, and it's not just the kids, it's us as well. So, it's all designed, this mass advertising, to create discontentment in your heart, a sense of dissatisfaction with the status quo. And it's all designed to suggest that you can have happiness if you buy this brand. And you've noticed in recent years the ascendancy of the brand. People wearing branded goods, not daring to be seen unless they have the right brand on their wrist or on their feet or on their back. Consumerism is predicated on four lies. See if you can recognize the brands here, which we've played with. The four lies of consumerism. They start with this statement, my stuff makes me happy. Recognize the brand? Doesn't take a second, does it? My stuff makes me important. My stuff makes me secure. My stuff makes me rich. Work, buy, consume, die. That's what the consumerist life is about. Live, work, buy branded goods, consume them in vast quantities, buy more, and then you die. Happiness, security, significance, richness? No, I don't think so. Jesus says, be careful of this kind of thing. Stuff does not bring happiness, significance, security, richness to your life. That is found in an entirely different place. And so Jesus went on to say, guard your hearts, be careful, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What we fix our minds upon affects the way that our hearts work. What we focus our attention on will affect our spiritual development. If we guard our hearts, our life trajectory will be glorifying to God. It will be that wellspring. But we have the potential to damage the whole of our life by becoming inappropriately attached to material possessions. That's what Jesus is saying. I have discovered, personally, that materialism does not satisfy. Waiting for the gleaming new car to arrive, thinking that somehow, once it arrives and I've taken ownership of it, my life will be somehow more complete than it was before I got it. And so I get in it and I drive it, and for 30 seconds, that feeling of well-being wells up inside me, only for a vacuum of disappointment and hollow, empty despair to set in, because it did not bring what I thought it would. The consumerist manifesto is a lie. Guard your hearts against it. God has set eternity into the hearts of men, and there's a dangerous seduction going on that somehow our hearts can be filled with anything less than the eternity of God. Let's not go there. So, guard your heart. Jesus then warns that material possessions don't last. He says that they're subject to decay from moth and rust and worm. You can find that in verse 19. Things can be stolen from us by thieves and robbers. Some of you may have experienced that. Certainly we've experienced our possessions decaying and falling apart. I think what Jesus is saying here is that more than the possessions will decay and get robbed. That if we set our hearts on these things, even our heart will start to decay and will be robbed of the things that God wants us to know and to experience. Jesus warns us that our eyes are like lamps to the body. And if we set our eyes on things that are not eternal and that do not produce eternal fruit, then there is darkness that empties the very heart of man. So if we fix our eyes on tat and rubbish, we will fill our hearts with tat and rubbish. Are you with me here? So this has a corrupting effect. We begin to believe the lies. And he goes on to say that we cannot serve both God and mammon. Mammon started out in Jewish tradition as being wealth that you entrusted, your own personal wealth that you entrusted to somebody else for safekeeping. It was a perfectly legitimate thing to have mammon. But over time, mammon changed into that which man trusted himself to, and mammon became a god. It became a deification of wealth. And what Jesus is saying here is, do not entrust your hearts to the god, the seduction of wealth. Don't entrust your hearts to it, because you will become a slave to that which you admire and set your affections upon. Materialism is addictive. In 2000, Sue and I heard the Lord call us to simplify our lives. We had got caught up in materialism. Lots of possessions and that kind of thing. If we wanted something, we went and bought it. I have spent the last 12 years trying to detox my heart from setting affections on material possessions. I really wish I hadn't bothered. I wish I'd set my heart on the things of God fully right from the beginning. Please learn from my mistakes. Do not allow your hearts to become enslaved to the love of money or attachment to things. Paul says to Timothy that the love of money has caused men and people to wander from the faith, and they have pierced themselves with many griefs. Hebrews warns us to have characters that are free of the love of money. Be content, says the writer to Hebrews, with what you have. Don't set your heart on bigger and better. And qualification for church leadership, we read in 1 Timothy 3, is that they do not have a love of money. Serious thing, isn't it? We need to take it seriously. The second aspect of worldliness that Jesus warns us about, and I think is related to what we've just been talking about, is anxiety, worry. He says, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat and drink, or what you will wear. These things are often closely related to our materialistic attitudes in this world. Three times Jesus warns his hearers, do not worry, do not be anxious about your life. And yet we worry so easily. Anybody here ever worried about anything? Be honest with me. Yeah, we all do. It's a common experience, and we get very anxious about what's going to happen to us tomorrow and the day after, and what we're going to eat and wear, and where the money's going to come from, and so on. And it seems to me that worry has become endemic in our nation. It's a nation of worry and anxiety. You can go online now and join Anxiety UK to help you manage your worry. And it's serious. Recent research about technology-based anxiety. This is the anxiety that arises in people's hearts if they have not accessed Facebook in the last half an hour. Yes? Research is being done on Facebook addiction and the anxiety that arises if we haven't been on Facebook recently enough. One in six of us have experienced anxiety this week. One in eight of us will experience disabling anxiety through the course of our lives. Stress, the pace of change, feeling out of control, worry about finances, breaking relationships, work, housing, and all these things cause stress and worry in our lives. And yet Jesus says, do not worry about your life, about what you'll eat, what you'll wear, what you'll drink. Don't go there. You can't add a single second to your life through worry. Instead, he says, consider the birds and the flowers. The birds are not concerned with where their next meal is going to come from. The Heavenly Father knows what they need and has created a system and a world whereby they get fed. They don't worry about today or tomorrow and where their food is going to come from. God is in control. He is a provident God. He is the creator. He's in absolutely total control over all that he has made. Jesus sustains the world that exists. Nothing can happen without him knowing and seeing what is going on. And he has established the means of sustenance for even the birds of the air. And Jesus uses a typical Jewish how much more argument in this passage to demonstrate that if God, who notices even the least significant bird on the planet and arranges for them to be fed, then how much more will he do that for you, whom he loves much more than the bird? Does that make sense? So if he does it for the birds, how much more is God in control of your life? How much more does God want to bless you? How much more is God concerned about your day? And exactly the same about the flowers. God clothes them. And their clothing is so beautiful that no human invention can develop anything as beautiful as that. God is absolutely capable of providing everything that they need to be radiant. And they come and go in a day or so. They're thrown away on the rubbish heap. They're burned in the fire. And yet God, who looks after them and clothes them, how much more will he clothe you? You are not forgotten. You're not abandoned. You're not overlooked. Hear the word that Jeff brought to us. God is concerned about the details of your life. So when I was thinking about this and asking the Lord what to bring, there are three things that I want to bring for us to consider this morning very quickly. And the first is this, that we need to get our perspective straight. We need to get our thinking straight. The first thing that we need to think straight about is that life is more than food and clothing. Life consists of more than our material needs. God has more for you and has more for me than mere good food and nice clothing. Jesus came that we might have life and have life to its fullness, life in abundance. Let's not confuse this abundance with material prosperity. Do not confuse the abundant life that Jesus speaks of as a life filled with nice things and good food and a happy, smiley face. That is not what the abundant life necessarily means. Are you with me? Are you understanding that? Life is more than food and clothing. The fullness of life is more than the sum of our possessions. Jesus has begun to do something in you that he will bring to completion. He is at work in you to sanctify you and to glorify you and to present you holy before the Father without blemish, without wrinkle, without spot. He will give you a new body that is radiant and perfect and transcends death and is not subject to all the aging process and the illness and the sickness that we go through. He has prepared for you a place that is without sorrow or sickness or sadness or tears. Life is much more than material possessions. God is at work in you to change you utterly, to transform you utterly from who you are into somebody who represents the very glory of Christ. Your character is under development. Your standing before God has been made right. Your faith is being built and strengthened and perfected in the likeness of Christ. And Jesus will not sacrifice this work that he is doing in you for mere possessions, for mere comfort, for mere consumerism. He will not sacrifice that. He will do his work in you until it is completed. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6. So there is no way that Jesus will allow you to miss his best for you. So Jesus will not let present comfort and plenty to rob you of eternal joy. He wants you to be something completely new. He did not give his life to keep you in branded goods, did he? He did not give his life so that you could wear a Rolex on your right or left hand and wear the biggest sparkler that money can buy. That is not what he gave his life for. His desire is not that you live in the lap of luxury and ease. His deepest joy is not that you watch endless soaps and get turned on to consumerism in the advert breaks. His greatest joy is to conform you to the likeness of Christ. And he will use every circumstance of your life to accomplish this. He has also won you to establish a kingdom. And he wants to build that kingdom through you and in you and around you and on you. And he wants you to be available to be used by him. And if it suits his purposes that you experience lack in order that his kingdom may come, then you will experience lack in order that his kingdom may come. And if it suits God's purposes that you experience plenty in order that the kingdom of God can be built, then you will experience plenty and the kingdom of God will be built. Does that make sense? Because he is the sovereign God. He is in control of our lives. It is his prerogative. Our ultimate destiny is secure. That is one of utter bliss and complete joy. So let us continue to worship him and to yield to his work in our lives in order that we might become all that we're called to be. So, life is more than food and clothes. Invest, he says, in heavenly treasures. Let's invest our lives in things that last forever. Let us amass riches in the life to come. Let's be willing to yield to the calling of Christ now, like the great heroes of faith, and forego wealth now, and set our sights on a future city that is full of wealth beyond our wildest dreams. So like Moses, who forewent the treasures of Egypt and chose to suffer for the sake of Christ and to bear the oppression of God's people rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And if you read through Hebrews, there's a long list of people who have set this example for us to follow, where they set their eyes and their hearts on heaven itself, on the future city that is to come, a city full of glory. So how are we to do this? How are we to invest in heavenly treasure? Well, firstly, it's a calling to pour our lives out in faith and to give ourselves on behalf of the purposes of Christ, to accept a cost now to secure future blessings. We live in a generation that seeks instant gratification, but that is not a characteristic of the kingdom of heaven. Jesus says, delay gratification. Save up for future treasure. Build it now. Obedience, denial of self, taking up the cross daily, following him, practicing righteousness for the glory of God. But to the Jew, there were two main aspects of future treasure that I want us to just quickly consider. And the first is this, that the kingdom of God could be built for the future by pouring oneself out now on behalf of the poor and the needy. So if you want to build future treasure, invest yourself now in those whose lives are broken and whose circumstances are painful. Pour yourselves out on behalf of the needy. Care for the poor and the stranger in our land. Do away with injustice. Break the chains of injustice. Lay down your lives so that others may live freely. Share your food with the hungry. Give your home to the homeless. It's a team effort. We'll all do slightly different things. We're all called to different aspects of that. But part of building future treasure is by showing the loving kindness of God to those who are broken now. And secondly, develop and build your character. Supplement your faith, says Peter, with a generous provision of moral excellence. And then add to moral excellence knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and to self-control patient endurance, and to patient endurance godliness, and to godliness add brotherly affection. And then to brotherly affection add love for everyone. The more you grow like this, the more productive and useful you will be in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But those who fail to develop in this way are blind, says Peter. So, there are two ways that immediately we can think about how to invest in heavenly treasures: by showing the love of Christ to those who know nothing of it, and by allowing the Spirit of God to develop our character so that we grow in righteousness and godliness before Him. Coming into land. Just as life is more than food and clothes, so life is more than the here and now. We are living in eternity if we are followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not limited by time and space. There is an unseen reality. Paul teaches this in 2 Corinthians 4. Our present troubles are small and won't last very long, yet they produce for us a glory that vastly outweighs them and will last forever. You see, it's outside of time. So we don't look at the troubles we can see now. Rather, we fix our gaze on things that cannot be seen. How do you do that? How do you fix your gaze on things that cannot be seen? Think about that. We fix our heart on the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does the chorus say? And the things of earth will grow strangely dim. See, we're not fixed in time and space. We are eternal beings. We live in a world that cannot be seen. It's more real, actually, than what we can see around us. There's a dimension to our life that will endure forever. The troubles we experience now are light and momentary. What we cannot see is the eternal weight of glory that God has prepared for us and is waiting for us. Set your heart on such things. And so, if that is true, what are we to do? Well, we live in a different set of values now, and so we need to seek heavenly priorities. Jesus calls his followers to seek and to keep on seeking. That's what that word means. Daily, continuously, diligently, persistently, the priorities of the kingdom of God. They bear no resemblance whatsoever to the materialistic desires of the people of this world. They bear no resemblance to obsessions with food and clothing and career and home. We're not called to descend with society in their downward flow. We're called to stand out and be distinctive and be different. We're called to lift our eyes to a heavenly vision, to pursue relentlessly the kingdom of God. This priority has already been expressed in the family prayer that we thought about 2 weeks ago. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, that's the priority of the kingdom. So as citizens of another kingdom who live in a world that cannot be seen, that is outside of time and space and is not limited by material well-being, we seek the rule and the reign and the honour of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a deep dissatisfaction with anything that is unrighteous. We are disturbed by the brokenness and the sinfulness of our nation. We have a passion to experience the presence and the blessing of God, not just for us, but for others. And as we turn our eyes upon Jesus, the things of this earth lose their appeal. This is a pivotal concept in Jesus' teaching of the kingdom. We're not even asking that God will bless Mottram Evangelical Church. We're concerned about the kingdom of God. It's much wider than a single congregation. And if we pray and seek God and sacrifice and call upon God for his blessing, and God decides that we diminish here so that the parish church on the hill can grow and prosper, that is just fine. That is the priority of the kingdom. It's not about us. It's about the name of God being honored. We want them to be blessed. It's nothing to do with our own reputation or any empire that we're building. The only thing that matters is that the will of the Father is done, that the name of Jesus is exalted on the earth, and that the promptings of the Spirit are met with obedience. The second thing is righteousness. And we've talked about righteousness. It's about living in right relationship with God and right relationship with one another. I need to move on. The final point, really, is Jesus says life does have daily troubles. We've all agreed with that, haven't we, already? So let's not live in some kind of fantasy world, deluding ourselves that everything is easy. Jesus does warn that we will experience trouble. In this world you will have tribulation. But do not fear, for I have overcome the world. In many ways, believers have a harder life than others experience because we have all the normal difficulties of life, and then we're engaged in spiritual warfare with an enemy who's out to destroy what Jesus is doing in us. Some of us have already experienced this. Jesus experienced deep trouble and sorrow. Paul went through shipwreck and imprisonment and lashings and hunger and cold and danger. He worked hard and he had sleepless nights. Jesus' journey with Jesus is not about first-class travel and comfortable lounges as we pass through the journey of life. It's a long march through hostile territory. And we are called to take territory back from the enemy. It's dangerous and dirty and distressing and demanding. But the reward is eternal glory in the presence of God. The disciples learned about danger, didn't they? They learned about the dangers involved in following Jesus. Even when he was in the boat, they experienced fear and terror. And Jesus questioned their ability to hold on to faith. Sounds a bit harsh of Jesus to rebuke their faith. But he wanted to demonstrate to them his power and his authority. He wanted them to understand who they were in the kingdom of God, what their authority was. They'd seen him heal the sick and cast out demons. They'd heard his authority teaching. And he wanted them to know that he could get them to the other side without fear. So he wanted to build faith in them. And in Matthew 6:30, Jesus asked the same question. Why do you worry? Why do you have such little faith? I want you to grow, my children, in faith. You have received saving faith. Now grow in faith that will take risks with me and walk with me through the dangers as well as the blessings of this life. So, what do? He calls us to trust our Heavenly Father, the one who knows what we do in secret, the one who seeks for hearts that are fully devoted to him. He's able to understand your situation perfectly. He provides for the birds. He will much more provide what you need. He cares perfectly for the flowers. He will care much more for you. He knows everything that you need. He will certainly care for you. So trust him. Grow your faith in him. Don't stand still and be satisfied with just getting into the kingdom. Let's go on a journey with God. Accept his sovereignty. Learn to meet him in all your needs. Understand his love for you and his desire to shape you and form you into men and women of God, to direct your steps, even if it takes you through the valley of the shadow of death. Faith is confidence that God is with you in the storm. George Muller was a man of faith. And he said, if you want your faith to be strengthened, do not shrink from opportunities where your faith will be tried and tested. Let God take you through difficulty to establish you in faith. Trust him. He is for you. The writer of the Hebrews. Anybody who wants to come to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who diligently seek him. Without faith seeking God, it's impossible to please him. And Paul to the Philippians taught them to face trouble with joy. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say to you, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ. We sang that earlier. Three verses later, I have learned how to be content in all circumstances. I've learned the secret of living in every situation, whether it's with a full stomach or empty, with plenty or little. Go on the journey with God. Let him show you what he wants to do through you. Have faith in him. Does that make sense? So, as we're coming to a close, avoid, says Jesus, worldly attractions and the anxiety that comes with them. Invest yourself in things of eternity. Seek heavenly priorities that the kingdom of God may come. And trust your heavenly Father, even if the way he leads you is difficult and dangerous. Are you with me? We have a great God. He is building an astonishingly great kingdom. Our eternal destiny is secure. Let's go for it. Let's not play it safe and just relax into consumerism. Let's live lives of faith that grow and throb with the very heart and life of God himself. Let's pray. Now, Father God, we thank you for the challenge that your word brings us. And we recognize that we are prone to having our minds filled with things that are temporary. And so I pray for a work of your Spirit that you would draw to our attention where this is happening in us. And that you would feed us with a passion for eternity. That you would fill our hearts with the things of your kingdom. And that you would turn us into men and women who are fully devoted to you in order that you may show yourself strong on our behalf. Lord, take us and may your blessing rest upon us in the days to come as we seek you with all our heart and soul and strength. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Duh.